Now, I thought I might do something different. I felt I might be a little bit bold, maybe. Does anyone know what this is? Hang on, I'll get there. Pardon, Ann? Origami, yes, that's the paper folding. But you know what this one is particularly called? No. Well, I don't necessarily know the name, except my daughter made this for me, and she calls it a chatterbox. So we used to play this when we were kids, and you would write things inside, and you'd randomly choose them. So I thought, instead of going for Isaiah today, because I think we have had enough of Isaiah for the last million years, it feels like sometimes, I would pick random Bible verses and put them inside here, and then we'll let the chatterbox decide at random what I will preach on. So there are random Bible verses written inside. I'll need someone to shout out for me a colour. Red, okay? So we go R-E-D. And now I need a number. You can see there's 1, 2, 5, or 6. 3. 1. There's not 3 in 1, 2, 5, and 6. 1, 2, 5, or 6. 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And now the one that will decide what I preach on, choose between 1, 2, 5, and 6 again. Three. 1, 2, 5, or 6. This is determining what we're going to hear about this morning. 6 again. Okay, we'll open up 6 and, it's Isaiah 56 to 66. Let's preach on Isaiah then. It seems inevitable that we would be looking at this last part of Isaiah, which is interestingly sort of what Isaiah is trying to tell us. If we know what is inevitable, how the story is supposed to end, then how should we act? We're in the last week of the book of Isaiah, and this week we deal with what I'm calling season 3 of Isaiah. In season 1, Isaiah was talking to his people who had failed to be the people of God. Instead of making the world better, they were making it worse. Where there should have been justice, there was corruption. Where there should have been love for people made in God's image, there was exploitation of the poor. Where they should have been showing the world their creator, there was idolatry. Instead of influencing, they were being influenced. In season 1, Isaiah warns that God will bring judgment upon them because they have been making the world worse. So the same justice they would demand against other people, the people who hurt them, would now be turned against them. So they should turn to God to survive the judgment. At the end of season 1, God proves to them that he is trustworthy. And instead of trusting him, they put their faith in their political allegiances, particularly the possibility of an alliance with Babylon, that dodgy nation. Isaiah then says that they will be carried into exile into Babylon. Season 2 is set in Babylon, and during the exile, and Isaiah's tone changes. Instead of warning of judgment, God tells him to comfort his people. For a people who are struggling under the real consequences for their actions, they're wondering if God is still there, if God is as strong as the other gods of the nations around them who have been giving them a beating. So in that environment, God tells them that he is going to save them. He has a wonderful kingdom planned where everything will be made right. We have learned about God's great king, the Messiah, who will rule over God's forever kingdom. And in season 2, we start to learn about another character, the servant. This servant seems a lot like the Messiah at first, but there seems to be more emphasis on his teaching and him being the one who will follow God no matter what. He's also going to struggle and suffer, just like the people were doing at that time. But But no matter what, he will turn to God. And he will remain faithful to God, even though he did not deserve the suffering. We then had chapter 53, which details the main act of the servant. He is disgraced and he dies for the failure of the people. He takes on people's failure, iniquity and transgression, and he dies for it. Last week, we closed out season 2 by hearing about the aftermath of the servant's act. Since the servant paid for the sins, Israel are welcomed like a disgraced woman who is made into a beautiful bride and the mother of a nation. Today, we are going to zoom through season three, which is concerned about the future kingdom of God and what that will be like. It is also a good summary of the message of Isaiah as a whole. Now, if I told you that on the 4th of August, 4th of August is my birthday, I was going to be taking you out to the theatre to see Frozen the musical, how would you react? Now, there is no leeway here. This is a rigged chatterbox-like situation, but for social engagements. This hypothetically is what is going to happen. Now, I suspect that there would be people who would jump at the chance to go see a musical in a theatre. And then there are people who would be disgusted by the idea of going to a theatre and seeing a musical. They would rather sit in a cold, rainy trench than endure people singing their feelings in brightly coloured costumes for 2 hours. For both the excited person and the begrudging person, they would probably both prepare in some way. The excited person would look up reviews. They might listen to some of the songs and get ready to sing along when they're in the crowd, or at least be familiar with them so they could take in as much as they can. They might pick out the clothes that they're going to wear in advance, or look online to see what souvenirs they're going to buy to commemorate the event. The begrudging person, they might try and ignore it. They might try to get out of it. They might try to convince me that maybe I should take them to a different show, like maybe monster trucks and stunts or something instead. But when August 4th comes around, we will be going to see Frozen. So it would probably make no sense to fight it. For all the begrudging, it might be better for this person and everyone if they just got on board. They might find that they like the song Let It Go. They might find that they find the character of Olaf endearing. They might enjoy singing their feelings. Now, this is kind of what is going on in the ending part of Isaiah. He's summing up what is going to happen. God's kingdom is going to come. God's plans will work out. So it just makes sense that you get on board and start acting like that kingdom now. Now, this section has an interesting, intricate shape to it. It is carefully laid out. Now, I have drawn a picture of the general mood of this passage here. Ta-da! At the far ends, where those little towers are, we have 56:1-6 and 66:17-24. And these are little passages that talk of the promise of all people being able to enter God's kingdom and be acceptable to him. We then have the rest of 56-59, and then the other side of the castle there, 63-66. And these are a mixture of the failures of humanity and the failure of Israel. They call the people to repent, and their descriptions of judgment and that will come upon those people who make the world worse. They're also full of lamenting, like the passage I read out in communion, from God, a God who reaches out to people who constantly ignore him and rebel against him. But in the centre, we have this section from 60 to the end of 62, which is a picture of God's forever kingdom. And it's what the kingdom is going to be like. At the centre of that section from in chapter 61, which Gary read out, verses 1 to 4, we have what is sometimes thought of as the last servant song. It doesn't say the word servant, but it appears that the language that's used of the servant and the language that's used about the Messiah come together, and this one person fulfills both those roles, the servant and the Messiah, and he is at the centre of God's forever kingdom, up there waving at us with a crown. Now, you look at that and you can see a nice symmetrical picture and it looks very nice and clean. But when you read through this section, there are these vivid poetic images, but there's also talk about nations that don't mean anything to us, and there's talk about tree types, lots of talks about tree types that don't mean much to us. There's talks about sins like eating pigs, which also don't mean too much to us today. And there are graphic images of judgment, which I don't really like and I don't want to go through in detail during school holidays. So what is Isaiah trying to show us in this section, and how can we get something out of it in 20 minutes on a Sunday morning, even after I wasted everyone's time with a cheap chatterbox trick at the start? Well, I think the heart and reality of the gospel is laid out here so clearly. There is a shift in God's plan to fix the world, but the thing that we can be certain of is that it is going to happen, and so we should prepare for it. Now, for Israel's history, they have mostly understood God's plan rather selfishly. They listened to the promises about making them a great nation, but they mostly ignored the part where he said that the rest of the world will be blessed through them. They were supposed to be a people who were in relationship with God, their creator. They were supposed to make the world better. God brought them out of slavery and into a land where they were supposed to treat people like they were valued by their creator and walk in humility with their God. However, this brought problems between them and their neighbours, the people who were still doing evil, and they were doing evil themselves. Even from the start of their journey with God, they proved that they had to be very careful about how they lived alongside a holy God, whilst they were a people who sinned and corrupted God's good creation. So they had a lot of cleanliness laws that had a lot to do with who could come into God's presence and function as God's people. And a lot of these laws were usually aimed at stomping out the dodgy practices of the countries and nations that were around them. One of them was that eunuchs were not allowed in God's presence because damaging someone whom God had created was a bad thing. So whilst the gods of the other nations would demand eunuchs to serve in their temples and stuff, to God it was horrendous. So overall, the other nations were dodgy and corrupting influences to God's people. However, by this point in Isaiah, we've just been through the Babylonian exile. God's people proved that they were just as bad as everyone else. And worse, they should have known better. So how is God going to fix things? So when 56 starts in that little tower over there, it starts by God saying that the requirements have changed, or at least what we think the requirements are have changed. He says that the eunuch and the foreigner are welcome to be part of God's kingdom as long as they keep the Sabbath and hold to God's covenant. He says that the eunuch, who usually cannot have children, will have a place in his walls, and instead of his name disappearing after he dies and him being forgotten, he will have a place and a name in God's kingdom forever. The outcasts are welcome. They just have to follow God. So the promise that Israel are going to bless the world is coming true. This is not just about a restored kingdom, not just about them making their kingdom better, but a restored creation, everything being made better, a place where the outcast can be accepted. For the Israelites and for us, there is the problem of failure and people who do the wrong thing. If we started a perfect kingdom tomorrow, that would be nice, but as soon as someone does something wrong, as soon as someone lies or steals or gets jealous or verbally or physically attacks someone, as soon as someone who doesn't like that we've let the outcasts in feels that they should go hard on the outcasts and treat them like outcasts again. We don't have a perfect kingdom anymore. For the Israelites, they've just had to face their failure harshly in exile. Before the exile, while they were getting worse, they would have wanted to pretend that everything was okay. They know that some things are not great, but they'll fix their problems next week. They'll work on that sin tomorrow. Their problems, they're probably not as bad as their neighbours are. They know that person down the street who is obviously worse. And if not just them, it's other countries they know do much worse things. We may be bad in Australia, but we're not as bad as China. But now their failure has been shown. The judgment has been done. If that is the case, then what do we do about the bad things that people do? The utopia-wrecking attitudes and actions? Well, that's where we have these judgments happening in those middle sections between the kingdom. God tells us three things in these sections. It's actually more, but I'm summarizing it for us. When you read them, they're a mess of people doing the wrong thing, people being called to repentance, people realizing the wrong that they've done and turning to God, God lamenting over the people that he's constantly reaching out to, only for them to go against him. Now, as we read it, we often sit in a similar mess and struggle. The reality of suffering, the sting of betrayal, the reality of living in a fallen world. Also, the justice that God will bring against people, he will put in those sections, those people who make the world worse, he will deal with it. And there are three main things that come out of those sections. First, he tells them, their wrongdoing, it's actually very bad. We have these poetic descriptions of what they've done wrong. There's a lengthy section where he describes them being seduced by idols and false gods to do evil things. They've trusted in things they think that they can get something better out of, things that they can control and not their creator, not their savior. They've followed after things which destroy instead of helping the poor and the needy. They've taken things for themselves. The second thing is that the evil will be judged. God will not let them get away with making the world a worse place. God's goal is a restored world with a perfect kingdom. So the things that stop that have no place in the kingdom. God says that the judgment is not that God won't listen to them, but that they are receiving justice for their actions. Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save you, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." But more excitingly, the third thing that they need to know is that God will save them if they turn back to him. Isaiah says, a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob, or Israel as we know it, those who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. There will be a redeemer. So we have the inevitability that what we have done wrong and added to the chaos and failure and the bad stuff in the world. Now all we need to do is choose whether we will turn to God and be part of his kingdom, or continue to live in our failure and end with judgment. So then we have the exciting kingdom section at the center. It starts by saying that God is going to redeem people and fix things. What we should do now to prepare for that is to start to be and start to live like this kingdom is a reality. Isaiah says, "Arise and shine and lift our eyes around and see." We see a kingdom where they have fixed all their problems, all the problems that they are facing. All the things that have caused the problems of the judgment sections are gone. There are foreign nations coming to them to be influenced. They are worshipping God. They have an abundance of God's blessings. They lack nothing. The people who destroyed their kingdom are now the ones who are building it for them. There is no need for their gates to ever close because there is no threat of danger. there is peace. There is also no need for the sun, because God is the light which lights up the kingdom. At the center of the kingdom is the servant and Messiah, who came and preached freedom from people's problems, the one who took on the sin of the world, the sin from our lives. He gathers people from all nations and all types of people to him, and there is justice and peace, and they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And then on the other side, it heads back down to the struggle section and then ends with a reminder that everyone is welcome. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. So this is the vision of Isaiah in a nutshell. People mess up and make the world worse, but God is going to fix things. He took the punishment for the things that we have done wrong, so there's no barrier now to him except our pride. And so if this is inevitable, if God is powerful and his plans always happen, if God is trustworthy, then what shall we do? How shall we live our lives? Well, I think that we often do one of two things. We push the things that we think are uncomfortable away, like unwanted frozen tickets. We say we'll do it later. We occupy our minds with other things in our lives that we can worry about and just sort of let that float away, and August 4th will come and Paul will bug me eventually, but let's just deal with that later. If God's plan is to have a wonderful kingdom of peace, of justice, and of loving and caring for others, then what are you going to do now? How are you going to live your life in line with that truth? How are you getting ready for that kingdom? Now, just as those judgment sections either side of the kingdom show a complicated mess of trying to live well and live selfishly and being tempted to follow things that do not satisfy, so can our lives be. We're not completely in the kingdom yet. We know Jesus has come and paid the price for all of the bad things that we do. We now have the opportunity to live as people of God's kingdom. The barriers are all gone. All there is now for us to turn to God and trust him, just as Isaiah has been saying for the last 66 chapters. Well, the first thing is that we need to make a decision to turn to God, to recognize that he is the one who decides good and evil. He is the one who knows how this world works. If you have not made that decision before, then please come and talk to me. I'd love to answer any questions you have and chat about what this world could be and offer my meager wisdom. Once that is sorted, if we make that decision, then we need to work out how to live as people of the kingdom. This means that we need to trust God in all the little and the big aspects of our lives. Do we make choices based on the inevitable future, based on the reality of God's kingdom as the end goal? Now, this is a lifelong battle, but one of the things that helps me is to live with a vision of God's kingdom in mind. If that is where we're heading, then me being someone who lives life for my own gain or for other things makes no sense. So I'll try to make decisions based on that vision of the kingdom. If I'm living with God's kingdom in mind, then petty arguments are not going to mean so much as peacefully loving others. It means that idols that promise me lots of wonderful things are not going to seem so alluring. How I spend my time, how I treat people, what I value will all be different if my eyes are set on God's kingdom. I have to remind myself constantly what that looks like and what it doesn't look like. But knowing that I'm a citizen of God's kingdom means that I need to be reassessing what I'm doing and whether it lines up with who I know I am. So now we have reached the end of Isaiah. We know what is inevitable. We know where the world is heading. So where are you going to place your trust? What are you going to live for with your life? When you're in the midst of life's struggles, where will you turn? Will you spend your life in the pit either side, or will you be living with a vision of the kingdom? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God who restores and redeems creation. One day you will make a new heaven and a new earth for us to live with you in peace, with nothing lacking. I thank you that you're a God who loves us, a God who's removed all barriers from us, between us and you. I pray, Lord, that we can live with a vision of your kingdom in mind. As we go throughout our week, I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to live knowing what you have done for us and where we're heading, knowing what is inevitable. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to show others your kingdom too. Thank you that you are the God who constantly reaches out to us. You are the one who has good in mind for us. I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to show others who you are. And we all look forward to the day when your kingdom will come and we'll live with you in peace. I pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.